Well, Jack Teasy, Scott, you're really lucky that some young ladies were walking in at the same time. Because you know my rule, I'll wait for the ladies, but not for the men. All right, let's take a moment. And even you ladies, not too long either, 30 seconds max. All right, let's take a moment now to open in prayer, as we like to do as a regular practice here. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, Father, for the realities that we have brought into remembrance in this last week about you sending your Son who died for us and you raising him from the dead 3 days later. And we thank you also, Father, that you've preserved the magnificent things that are in the Bible, that are in your Word, so that we may know about these things and have it change our lives, our hearts, how we think, how we live, and allow us to also be good news bearers to others that need to desperately to know that you exist and that your Son did what he did for them and that he is risen, all these great things. Father, tonight we also bring to you the different needs and problems and difficulties that our fellow members of the body are having right now. Father, we know that you have a perfect solution to each one of these things, and it's also comfort to us to know that others are praying for us when we're going through these things. So we ask this evening, Father, that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct everything that we'll do as members one of another here, especially listening to your word tonight. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. A couple of announcements, just as a reminder, on Sunday, May 4th, which is not next Sunday, but the Sunday after that, we will be having a luncheon after service, good way for the people to spend some time in fellowship. If you plan to bring some food, please let Deacon Jack Bovenay know what you're bringing so that we'll have some idea what to prepare for. Again, that's Sunday, May 4th, not this Sunday, but next Sunday after that. All righty, please turn in your Bibles this evening to Romans 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Give you a moment to get there. And tonight's message, the title is More Certain Than Death or Taxes. More Certain Than Death or Taxes. And we're going to see what that's all about tonight. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? Hard to imagine anything that's more certain than death. And yet that's what the Bible says about something that we're going to look at this evening. And that's why I wanted to get your attention with that, and we're going to see what that has to do with chapter 5. It has everything, by the way, to do with chapter 5 of the book of Romans, and we'll see that this evening. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also, Jesus Christ, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. I want to point this out again. There are times when we study the Bible that having paid attention in English class will give you some benefits. One of those has to do with the tense of verbs. Okay? It's so important to know that there are different tenses of verbs. Just meaning in the English, you know, something happened in the past, and then something's going on now, and something's talking about the future. All right? And we have all of that here in the first three verses of Romans 5. And seeing that will help you understand the meaning that's here for you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you already have been justified. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, God the Father declared you righteous, and that goes on forever. And that's an event in the past. That's in the bank, okay? That's what he's saying here. That's a certainty. That's what Paul's been talking about in the first four chapters of the book of Romans, justification by faith, the fact that we're all unrighteous and ungodly, but Christ died for our sins and rose again, and by believing in the God who raises the dead, we're declared righteous by God forever. So now in chapter 5, he's really taking stock of where he's been. He's about to bring us forward in a fantastic way. And you can see that right here. He talks about having been justified by faith, but then he changes tenses. We have. That's a present reality. Okay? We have peace with God. We're reconciled to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we what? Have obtained. What tense is that? That's the past. Already something already happened. What? Our introduction by faith. Oh, okay. So it's really talking about the same thing, isn't it? It's talking about that moment you believe in Jesus Christ. It's talking about God saying, you know, I've got this amazing, amazing package of wonderful things for you. And the way you enter into it all is by deciding to believe in Jesus Christ, by faith in Christ. And he's saying, that was in the past. You've done that as a believer. And therefore, let me tell you about your present and your future. All right? He's saying, look, your present and your future. Now he goes forward. He says, into this grace in which we what? Stand. That's present tense. Do you see that? We stand right now in something. In what? Grace. God's favor. You stand always as a child of God in God's favor, permanent favor, unlimited favor, blessing forever. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And of course, that's looking out into the future. In the future, we have promise from God that we will share in the glory of God. And then he goes on, not only this, but we also exult or rejoice, really, is another way of saying that. Exult is not a word we use so commonly anymore. Rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, you know, I got to change this. Doing some studying on this phrase, proving character. I really hate to change the Bible, but you know, sometimes you look at something and you look at the King James translation and it's very different from the New American Standard. Whenever that happens, you know what I do? I go back to the Greek and I say, well, the Greek has got to settle it because, you know, King James, great translation. New American Standard, great translation. They're very different. So what's really behind it? That's when it's really important to go back to the Greek because that's what it was originally written in. Well, the Greek word here is actually talking about a proof through testing. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about something's been proven by being tested. Okay? And it's been proven genuine. Now, there's a lot of things, of course, that we could surmise might be the thing that God's talking about when he says, you know, when you go through tribulation, okay, it brings about God's plan for your life. The love of God surrounding your life brings you to, from tribulation to this thing called perseverance, hupomone, for those of you that remember that Greek word, meaning hanging in there under pressure. Okay, and then that brings you to this thing called, again, I would not translate this proving character, but rather the proof of genuineness. A proof. Because I've been through adversity and tribulation and I hung in there under it long enough for God to bring something about in my life, what did he bring about? He brought about another proof that something is genuine because it's been tested. Now, again, a lot of things you could say, well, what is that? It could be all kinds of things, right? And but how do we figure something like that out? If we're not sure what it's talking about, should we go to our systematic theology and kind of hypothesize based on our intelligence what it is? Or should we just kind of check out the neighborhood? Just look at what's being talked about around this particular word. And of course, that's what we need to do. And if you look at it, well, he's talking about something that's already happened in the past, justification by faith. He's talking about the fact that we're at peace with God forever and that we're under the grace of God and we're exulting in the hope of the glory of God. And guess what? It's all of that that is being proven genuine by the testing when we undergo affliction and persecution. It's that. And so rather than proving character, because what does proving character focus on? Isn't it focus on you and me? In other words, I'm looking at me and something being developed in me. But that's not at all what Paul is talking about in chapter 5. He's taking us out of the picture. We're going to see that in chapter 5, so far we've been in the picture. Now, if you've been with us in the book of Romans, when we're in Romans 1 and he's talking about ungodliness and unrighteousness, we're in the picture. When we're in chapter 3 of the book of Romans and he says there's none righteous, not even one, it's us. We're in the picture. And when he's talking about being justified by faith, we're in the picture. And it's our faith he's talking about. It's something about us that's going on there. Well, when we turn the corner into chapter 5, and Paul's about to do something else, he's about to secure the fact that we can never lose what he's just talked about, he removes us from the picture. And I say amen to that. Don't you all? I mean, look, if we're still in the picture, if he's saying the fact that this is secure going forward, the fact that you can't lose your salvation, the fact that you've been justified and that goes on forever, the fact that you'll always be in the favor of God, the fact that your hope is secure and there's nothing that can take it away, the fact that God's love is going to keep pouring into you forever, all of those things. If in any way, Paul then says, and I tie all of that to you. It's on your shoulders to make sure that happens. That's a disaster. At least for me. I don't know about you. Maybe you got some, I got some amazing saints in the audience who feel they can handle that pressure. I cannot. Okay, I cannot. And guess what? God doesn't put that on us. The remarkable thing as we get into chapter 5 of the book of Romans is that we're completely removed from the picture when he says, and let me tell you why this is totally secure. This is a sure thing. This is a slam dunk, whatever you want to, however you want to call it. This is going to happen. The reason is he removes us out of the picture and he talks about the things that are of him and are things that are of his son and the things that are of the Holy Spirit, and all of that is behind the fact that we can't lose our salvation, not us. And so that it's out of place, was what I'm saying, for him to be talking about proven character of ours when that's not at all what he's talking about in chapter 5 at all. He's talking about the fact that our justification by faith is certain, and therefore what's proven by testing to be genuine is that God, what God has said here is true about us. So I would change. That's a long-winded way of saying I'm changing. I'd like to have you think about this a little differently. And in fact, the King James is a little bit better here. It talks about experience. But there again, experience is kind of a word that could mean anything, really, right? So that's why I wanted to give you kind of a sense of what he's really talking about here. The proof that all these things are genuine because they've been tested. And then let me go on. Perseverance. And the proof of genuineness, and this proof of genuineness brings us to hope. And doesn't that make sense? If I've seen that God's love has proven genuine when I'm going through trial and adversity, that does give me more hope. If it's been proven to be genuine through testing that I will be justified forever, that gives me more hope. If it's proven that I have at peace with God through my experience, that gives me more hope. And that's what he's talking about. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been, is that past, present, or future, by the way? It's past, all right, has been, already done, poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The moment we receive the Holy Spirit, we have that guarantee of the love of God forever. And he pours that into our hearts. It's a nice way to start the evening, don't you think? I do. I'm so excited because, the first four chapters of the book of Romans, you got to be careful as a pastor. You got to make sure that you bring people through it and you understand that he's talking about an unbeliever over here. It's very tough subjects, wrath of God, ungodliness, unrighteousness, non-righteous, right, all of that. And then you got to get through chapter 3 so that people can understand that it's only by faith. You got to work that out. And then you got to get through chapter 4 where you understand that he's basically trying to explain that what he's already told us about justification by faith is consistent with the Old Testament scriptures. And that's, that's kind of a workout to make sure everyone stays with it. But from here forward, it's all grace. It's all just this, you're going to see this pouring forth, this just God through the writer Paul, through the Holy Spirit, pouring forth the wonders of what it means to be a Christian. And that's always a great thing to be able to preach on. So this is really a great place to be here as we get into the end of April 2014. So we're beginning now in our fourth section of the book of Romans, and it is this, that grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me say that again. Grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. This, of course, is right out of Romans chapter 5. But this and 6, this, of course, is, can you feel the movement? Can you see that so far we were looking around this whole question of this one event called being justified? So far in the whole book of Romans, that's what we've been looking at, this one event. And now we pick our head up. And starting really in verse 3 of the book of, well, 2 in the book of Romans, we're starting to move. We're starting to say, now watch how your whole life moves. Watch how you go from being justified by faith to being under grace forever, every day of your life. And that this righteousness that you have, you cannot lose. And now think about that movement all the way to where? Grace reigns through righteousness to next week. Grace reigns through righteousness to the first time you commit a mortal sin? No. Grace reigns through righteousness to until what? Forever. Right? Until eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's a lot of motion. That's a lot of movement. And that's exactly where we are right now. So with Romans 4:25 in the books, Paul has completed his treatment of the subjects of sin and righteousness. We've seen that. He's made a complete case that justification is by faith, not by works. He's demonstrated that justification by faith in this God who raises the dead was taught in the Old Testament, all the way back in the book of Genesis, all the way back to Abraham. And so as we turn to chapter 5 of the Epistle to the Romans, we find Paul taking a few verses to just take stock of things. And it's a wonderful thing sometimes. You know, Romans is a journey. It's a journey of discovery about all the great things that God has done for us in Christ. And of course, many of the Bible books are journeys. And, you know, one great way to learn things about a Bible book, and by the way, this is something that you can apply to all the different books of the Bible, okay? But I'm giving it tonight, obviously, about Romans, but any book of the Bible, one great way to really kind of get the big picture of any book in the Bible is to simply ask two questions. One, where does it start? And two, where does it take us? Those are pretty simple questions, right? Where does it start? When I first get into this book, where is it starting at? And they don't all start at the same place, by the way. You know, for example, where does the book of Genesis start? In the beginning, that's right. That's way back, right? Right. How about the Gospel of John? Way back, in the beginning, the Word was with God, right? But they don't all. How about the book of Acts? Where does that begin? Not in the beginning, right? That's right. Jesus Christ after he's risen from the dead, right before Pentecost. So you see they're different. They start in different places and they end in different places, by the way. You know, where does the book of Revelation start? Well, not really. It actually starts with John, you know, hanging out with Jesus, coming and giving him a vision at the end of the first century. Where does it end? Eternal state, right, the end of the world. So you can see they're different. The Gospel of John that begins at the beginning ends actually where the Revelation begins. It actually ends with Jesus on the beach back in the first century. So it goes all the way from eternity past to the first century. Okay, how about Romans? Where does Romans really, in terms of the argument of Romans now, where does it begin? And where does it take us? Well, this is where it begins, remember? It begins with sin and ungodliness. Kind of a tough place to begin. But that's really where it begins. After the introduction, when Paul's introducing himself, it really begins where he's teaching us about the gospel with sin and ungodliness. It begins in a tough, bad place, really, okay? Where does it take us, though? Where does Romans take us? Now, that's a big question. But if you think about the outline that I've given you maybe three or four times now, you kind of remember some of the highlight words that I'm going to give them to you tonight. It takes us to righteousness, that's Romans 3 and 4. Grace, that's Romans 5 to 8. Life, which is really part of Romans 5 to 8. Glory, which is Romans 9, 10, and 11. And love, Romans 12 to 16. So even though it doesn't start in a very good place, it doesn't. It starts with sin and ungodliness. It doesn't leave us there at all. It takes us on a great journey to righteousness, and then to grace, and to life, and to glory, and then love. So it takes us to some amazing places, and that's really the big picture of the book of Romans, and I hope you can see from that it takes us on a journey. It really does. And so here at the beginning of Romans 5, you see, Paul takes stock of the journey so far. And he tells us what he sees on the horizon as he continues his walk through this letter, which is, we can think of this as a great mountain path that the Lord has mapped out for him. So here's a guy walking on it. That's kind of Paul. You see, now he's kind of already started his walk. He's at the end of chapter 4. He's already taken us through the valley of death, death valley, sin and depravity. And then he's brought us to this amazing place, this mountain peak called the righteousness of God. And now he's beginning to move again, and he's taking stock of where he's at. And he looks out, and he sees mountain peaks in front of him. He's already seen righteousness, but he's seeing another mountain peak called grace. And he sees a mountain peak called life and love and glory. And isn't it interesting that he mentions those things here in Romans 5, 1-5, doesn't he? He says, we've been justified by faith, that's righteousness. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we've obtained our introduction by faith where we've been to where we're going, this grace in which we stand. And then we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And then he talks about in verse 5, the love of God. And so he's taking stock of where this whole letter is going to take us. This whole journey on the mountains, he's telling us where we're going. And so, but of course, in addition to the Here's some more. I like this picture because there's more than one mountain peak. Right? There's one, two, three, four, five. There's enough there to cover what we have. Right? The mountain peaks of righteousness and grace and life and love and glory. And he sees all of that. We're going there in the letter, but right now he's telling us, he's giving us a picture of where we're headed. Okay? But of course, in addition to the fact that there are mountain peaks in Romans, as in life, there's also something else, of course. Now that's a picture of Death Valley, for those of you that wonder what that picture is. And so he also says, you know, there's valleys along the way as well. And he's already taken us to the deepest valley. You know, we're in Romans 1, 2, and 3. We're in the deepest valley of all. We're in the valley of human depravity. We're in the valley of sin. We're in the valley of death. We're in the valley of ungodliness. And he took us there. He didn't hold back with that. And but then he got us out of there quickly. By what? The blood of Jesus Christ. When we get to Romans 3:21, he's taken us out of that valley, and he's bringing us up to a peak called righteousness that's freely given, even though we don't deserve it. And that is a mountain peak. And of course, how do we get there? We got there because he took us by way of Calvary, the mountain there. And Jesus Christ's work on the cross got us there. And his resurrection from the grave is the great mark that we've received that gift. So I think what we want to do is listen now as Paul again describes what he sees as he stands on the mountaintop of righteousness by faith, and he enjoys the view of the rest of the journey. Again, Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven, how do I want to say this? I just worked on this today. Proof of right, of genuineness, and proof of genuineness, hope, and hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And in verses 3, 4, and 5, it tells us that we're going to have our own valleys as we walk through life. Doesn't it tell us about that? It talks about our tribulations. Those are our own personal valleys, in addition to where he's taken us already. And when that happens, we'll watch. Hopefully, if we have eyes that are open to what the Word of God has to say, this is how this works, you know. God reveals something in his Word, like he does here in Romans 5, 3 to 5. And he's saying, my children, now that you know this, watch for this. Now that you know this, see my hand at work. If tribulation has bothered you before, if it seemed to not quite fit into the other things that I am in your life, God is saying, use what I'm telling you now to change all of that, to give you something you may have never had before, which is peace and confidence and hope in the midst of going through tribulation, that valley experience, because he's going to bring us out of that. Romans promises us that he will do that. As a matter of fact, it promises us that, I'll get to that in a minute, that mountain peaks are always just around the bend. Doesn't it look? It says, brings up a valley, tribulations. But then it makes a promise. When you're going through that valley, mountain peaks are just around the bend. Because tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proof of the genuineness of all of this. And that proof brings about hope. And hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. See, it rises once again. Once you get to a valley in the book of Romans, hang on, because it's going to rise very high right after that. Just like you would if you were climbing a mountain range. Okay, it's going to rise really high. It's going to get to places like hope and proof and love real fast. Okay, that's the promise of this section of the book of Romans. So knowing that, and it really is knowing that. And isn't that what Paul says here in verse 3, knowing? That's an important word. In fact, I'm going to circle it right now in my notes, just not how important it is. I hope you understand. That's important. Knowing. It's important to know these things. That's why God has revealed them in his word. As a matter of fact, it makes all the difference in the world. You know, God leaves us here on planet Earth after we're saved. And he leaves us in a world that is dominated by sin and death. And God's enemies. And why does he do that? Well, one of the reasons he does that is because he's totally confident that he's provided everything that we need in order to be able to get through all of that and live a victorious life, a life of where we reign in life, as Romans 5 is going to tell us at the end, you know. But one of those things is the Word of God. And so when the saints ignore the Word of God, they literally are ignoring the sword. Now, does that make any sense? If you know you're going through some tough terrain on this path through the mountains, and you know that there's going to be things in your way like tribulation, things in your way like questions and doubts, things in your way like other people in your life who are unbelievers or atheists or always questioning and putting down God's word, that these things are going to be there, and God has said, yes, but I have given you the sword to cut through all that stuff. And what is it? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Don't you think he means business with that? Don't you think he's saying, please use that? I don't want you. Look, you're going to be rescued and delivered from whatever it is you ever get into. And you're going to be, you know, safe and secure for all eternity. You have your eternal destiny secure. There will be a day coming when you'll be revealed to be like Jesus Christ because he's finished the work of making you into the image and likeness of Christ. There's no doubt about that. But you see, God cares about your heart now. He cares about your well-being now. He cares about your contentment now. And he's saying, I've given you great, great things, a great weapon to take care of you now, to take care of your soul now, your doubts now, your pain now, your questions now. And what he's given us, most important, well, a lot of things, but for those things in particular, he's given us his word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my what? Path. What path? The path through this life. We need it. We need it desperately. We need it every day of our lives. And thankfully, what he does, by the way, is he creates in us this great desire for his word, this great love of his word. So this becomes not a work. You know, he said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. It's only when believers don't understand what God has done for them that they ignore the word of God, I would submit. But don't do that. You know, don't do that. So God has given us strength for our journey by giving us his word. So that we would know, for example, that no matter what we run into in life, God turns every curse into a blessing for his children. He takes every tribulation, every one, and he turns it into perseverance. And then he takes that perseverance and he turns it into more proof of the genuineness of our salvation. And he takes that proof and he turns it into a more hopeful heart. Strength for the journey is what he's given us. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. Strength for the journey. The love of God. He keeps pouring it into our hearts. Keeps pouring the love of God into our hearts. And so no matter where we are in the journey, whether it's a valley or a mountaintop, we are always, from here to eternity, always going to be standing on solid rock. And that solid rock is Christ, and that solid rock is the grace of God. And Romans 5, 1-5 makes that promise. Let's read it again. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith. And that's what faith is. It's just the faith, you know what it is? It's like the key that opens the door, right? In and of itself, it's really not that important. Like if you go to a hotel and it's late at night and you just get out of the cab or the bus or whatever, and you're coming in, you're trudging in with your suitcases, and you get to the door, the desk, and you give them your name, and you like kind of always cross your fingers, I hope I'm in the right place, and they say, oh, we have your reservation, and you say, that's great, and then what do? They give you a key to your room. Now, from the time that you get that key, right, until you get up the elevator to your room, that key is quite important. Very important. You know, I don't want to lose this thing, because why? Because I can't get in if I lose this thing. But you know what's funny is, the moment you go click and it works, which usually doesn't, usually mine go red the first time, and I got to pull it out, and they give me two, so I try the second one, and sometimes that works, and as soon as I hear that click, I'm like, the key works. But then as soon as it does, I'm not really concerned about the key anymore. I'm concerned about the room. I'm concerned about the bed and the shower, and if I have storage, I'm going in somewhere. The key's great to get me there, but once I'm there, what's important is what's there. Just like your house. If you're locked out, the key is very important. But once you're in your house, you're not thinking about your key all night at all. You're in your house. Well, it's the same thing with the life of Christ. It's the same thing. Once we're in Christ, the key, faith, has done its work. And we're in Christ. That's the sense of that is really here in chapter 5. It's here so much that I'm going to let you in on something I'm going to tell you about again. Do you realize that from the beginning of Romans till now, the word faith has been used something like 29 times? But after verse 2 of chapter 5, we don't see it again until chapter 9. Isn't that amazing? Why? The reason is because it's gotten us where we need to be. And the rest of this is the book of Romans describing where we are and where we're headed. This is the grace in which we stand. The fact that our salvation is secure forever. The fact that we are in grace, not under law. That sin shall not be master over us. All these great things that are talked about. That the Spirit is, we are now under the Spirit of life of Christ Jesus, not the law of the Spirit of death anymore, of sin and death. All these great things. And faith isn't mentioned once. Why? Because it's already gotten us there. And now we're there. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to understand that this is something else that's going to be brought out in chapter 5 of the book of Romans? That now that you understand that God sent His Son to die for you, and by the way, He sent Him unilaterally. You know what that word means? Just did it. Nothing to do with you. He just did it. And He did it while you were His enemy. Just did it unilaterally. He did the greatest thing for you ever while you were His enemy. Okay? And now, that means you were outside the house, by the way. You know, while you were outside the house, He had His Son killed outside the house and risen from the dead so that when you take the key called faith, which He also set up and gave you. We didn't make this up. He gave it to us. And you open the door. Now you're in the house forever. You're in the house of the Lord forever. And now all of a sudden He's saying that key's done its job. Let me tell you where you are and where you'll always be. It's wonderful. It's so wonderful. And He's saying that now that you know that God gave you Jesus and had Him die for you while you were His enemy outside the house. And now that you, and He did that unilaterally. He just did it. It was nothing that you did that caused Him to do that. He just did it for you. Did the best thing for you while you were His enemy. Now you're His child. Now you're in His house. Don't you think that He is going to give you everything else up to the point of what He's already done, which He doesn't have to do anymore of His Son dying for you now that you're His child? When He did that while you were His enemy, doesn't it absolutely stand on solid ground that He's going to give you everything else you need now that you're His child to get you to glory? Of course He is. Of course He is. And that's Romans 5 in a nutshell. And we're going to see that in a lot of different ways. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt, we rejoice looking at the house and where we're going to be forever and the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations or rejoice in our tribulations. Why? Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance brings about proof of genuineness, and proof of genuineness brings out hope, and hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So here's where we are. We're saying, you know, I've been through the course here, Pastor and Paul, and I understand now that faith, I get it. Faith is how I get it. Faith is how I get righteousness. I understand that. Faith is how I'm justified. I get that. Faith is how I have salvation. I get that. But there's a question I have. There's a nagging thing in my heart tonight. What is it? Of course, these are in quotes, because I want you to think about how people think and how we think and how questions that are there, whether we want to recognize it or not. Can I lose it? I mean, it's great. I'm so happy that I understand faith. And it got me to justification. It got me to being declared righteous by God. That's a great thing. I love that. It got me to being realizing that I have this thing now called salvation. But the next question I have for the Word of God is, now that I have it, can I lose it? How? And if I can't lose it, or maybe, how is it kept? What's the secret behind me keeping these things that I love so much? Because I know myself. I mean, I know what God had to do after all to get me from where I started in this life of mine to this place where I believed in His Son for salvation. I know what He had to do for that. And that was a lot of things. That was not a sure bet as far as I was. I mean, I guess God says it was a sure thing, not for me. And I know myself now. I know that I still fall into these places where I'm questioning and doubting. I know I do that in and of myself. And I know that I still commit sins. I know all of that. I know that if I look at in and of myself, if this is up to me and I look at my future, I got a lot of questions. I know you hate this when I do this, some of you, but I was brought up Roman Catholic. And I had that, believe me, I know what I'm talking about. When it talks about that thing about, geez, can I lose it? Because the Catholic religion is all about all the ways you can lose it. All right? I used to think that, I really did think this, that when I got out of the confessional booth, which is where you had to go as a Catholic to confess your sins, I got out of that booth and I felt, I'm safe right now, but gosh only knows what's going to happen on the drive home. I could do something horrible and I would lose everything. And then I don't know what would happen. And that's what Romans 5 is for. I don't know why. I used to ask these questions of a lot of people when I was in the Catholic religion. I don't know why anybody ever, never, not one time, ever said, why don't you read Romans 5? They never told me about Romans 5. Isn't that a tragedy? Do you know how many years of my life I wasted because nobody told me about Romans 5? Do you know how many times I cried and was struggling and in pain because nobody told me about Romans 5? I don't want to make this personal. I guess I just did. But I only want to make it real. I want you to understand this is real. This is a real question that people have. You know, can I lose you, Lord? I'm so excited about having you, but can I lose you? You know? Or another way of asking the question, what's the probation period? You know, maybe I can see, maybe like for a while, I'm on probation, right? Is that it, Lord? That you're giving me this, and there's a probation period. And then if I mess up during the probation period, go back to square one. Is that what it is like, Lord? Or maybe it's not like that, but maybe there's a warranty period. Maybe it's only good for 10 years, and I come back and do something again. Maybe it's only good for a month, and then I got to walk the aisle again. You see, there's only limited warranty on my salvation. Is that true? No. What's the answers to these questions? What's the probation period for our salvation? The answer is none. None. What's the warranty period for our salvation? The answer is forever. Forever. And that's Romans 5 in a nutshell. The big announcement of chapter 5 of the book of Romans is that our salvation is completely and permanently secure. Or in a fancy way of saying it, to go from chapter 4 to chapter 5, justification by faith secures the final salvation of believers. Final. Finished. Chapters 1 to 4 demonstrate that we receive this declaration of being righteous on the basis of faith, not of works. And chapter 5 proves that this gift of righteousness has no expiration date. Like the Energizer Bunny, it keeps going and going and going all the way into eternity. And the power source, it's not the Energizer batteries. It's not us. It's God. This salvation that we've received, we can never lose it. It's permanent. And what I'd like to do in closing tonight is read all of chapter 5 so that you get a sense of what's here. That it's just wave after wave of statements, of assurance, of the fact that you cannot lose your salvation. Guarantee after guarantee after guarantee. Let's read it all, and then we'll close. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, the proof of the genuineness of our salvation, and that proof brings us to hope, and that hope never disappoints because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Then he goes on in verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Now I want you to notice, what is it that guarantees we can't lose our salvation in these passages? Okay? I'll tell you what it is. Well, there's three things in order, okay? God the Father and his love. All right? That's the first thing. Christ's death on the cross, his blood. And the third thing is unassailable logic. Logic, as I'll point out to you. God demonstrates his own love toward us. That's the basis of our security, that we can't lose our salvation. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the basis of it. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, that's the only time that expression is used. It's saying that our security is guaranteed by the blood of Christ. Okay? That's what it's saying. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And you see, the logic here is something called a fortiori. I'm going to teach this in more detail, but a fortiori is a Latin phrase meaning with stronger reason. And basically, very simply, it says this, that if I make the greater point, and it's true, it follows with the strongest possible proof that something lesser is true. For example, if I can lift 500 pounds, it stands to reason that I can lift 200 pounds, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. If I know for certain that a man is dead, I know for certain that he's not breathing, right? And that makes sense. It's the strongest possible logic, a fortiori. From the greater to the lesser is a great argument. If this is sure, certain, and it is, then something less than that has to be certain, right? If I have $500,000 in the bank, then isn't it true that I have access to $5,000? If I have $500,000, that's a fortiori. It's the strongest possible kind of argument you can make. That's what's made here about your salvation. God makes an a fortiori argument with stronger reason. What's the argument? He's saying, look, if while you were my enemy, I gave you my son to die for you, now that you're my child and you're reconciled to me, doesn't it stand to reason that I can use all the other things short of the death of my son, which are more than enough to keep you? You know, things like giving you faith when you're struggling, or having the Holy Spirit guide you out of things, or giving you my word to protect you from things, or strengthening you in the inner man. I can do all of those things. That's nothing compared to me giving my son to die for you. And I did that while you were my enemy, and now you're my child. Now let me ask you something. Does anybody give more? Does it make sense that if somebody gave something to his enemy, and then that enemy became his son, that you would give him things that he needs afterwards? Of course it does. That's his argument. A fortiori. Unassailable logic. So we have God the Father and his love, God the Son and his blood, and logic that you cannot touch. All of that is shouting out right here already in verses 1 to 10 that we can't lose our salvation. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And then he goes on, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, this is Adam, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. Translation, all the people who lived from Adam to Moses were never given a law. They never broke the law. And yet they're sinners every bit as much as we are. Why? Because they're sinners because of Adam. Not because anything they did. That's why. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, the many died, and they did, check out graveyards if you don't believe that verse. This is another logic thing. Now hang in there. Much more, there's the key that, oh, he's going to give me another big logical argument here. Did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many? And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift, salvation in Christ, arose from many transgressions, our sins, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And this is where the title of tonight's message comes in. You don't know what he's saying right here? He's saying this. He's saying, look, in the same way that everybody who was born of Adam was born under sin and death, and the reason we know they're born under sin is because they die. And is it true or not true that everybody who's born, a human being, under Adam, dies? Again, just check the graveyards, all right? Check the family trees. Any way you want to look at it, there's only two things in life that are certain, right? Death and taxes, okay? And for, unfortunately, a political statement about to come, I guess you say, you can't say that anymore for about half the American people because they don't pay taxes, but that's another story. But the fact of the matter is, death is definitely a certainty for all of us, right? Okay, so the question then is, why is he bringing that up? He's saying this. He's saying that that's the lesser, the fact that we're subject to death, that is less certain, I want you to think about this, than the fact that those who have believed in Christ and have been declared righteous are going to have eternal life. The fact that you will have eternal life forever, that you're saved forever and you can't lose it, is more certain than the fact that you'll die physically. Now, that's a pretty strong argument I want to submit to you tonight. And that's exactly what he's saying here. So as through the one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I know there's a lot of words there, but sometimes I'd like you to hear the whole chapter. And again, he's saying more certain than death or taxes is the fact that you, as somebody who has believed in Christ, are in God's favor forever. More certain than death or taxes is the fact that grace will reign in your life through righteousness, all the way to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. More certain than death or taxes is your salvation. And I have a little picture just for a little more humor as we end tonight. More certain than death or taxes is your salvation in Jesus Christ. All right, let's close in prayer. If you don't understand that, I'll explain sometime. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the fact that even though Adam brought death and sin into the world, Jesus Christ came and he abolished death in his cross, and in his resurrection guarantees that eternal life is for whoever believes in your Son. And we thank you tonight, Father, that we're about to study chapter 5 of this great book of Romans, where we will get wave after wave of proof that our salvation is eternally secure, that it is that our final salvation is secure by the very fact that we've been justified by faith because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of your love, and because of the amazing logic that you lay out for us in chapter 5. Father, we just ask now that the Holy Spirit would take over and take these things that we've learned tonight and secure them in our hearts and in our human spirits so that we really do get that strengthening that the whole purpose of the book of Romans is to establish us in these things. Help that to be going on in every one of our hearts, in souls and human spirits, based on this teaching tonight. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my faith.